In our country, we have parades for lots of occasions. We do. We have cultural parades. We have, unfortunately, a lot of lifestyle parades. We have what's called ticker tape parades that are associated with sports victories. We have holiday parades like the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade or St. Patrick's Day Parade that was recently took place. One of my favorite parades to attend is a Memorial Day parade honoring our servicemen and military. And I would suggest to you that Palm Sunday is really a first century parade of sorts, with Jesus being the center of attention. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, as we look at a text surrounding Palm Sunday. Interesting, the triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday, is one of the few stories in the New Testament that's recorded in all four Gospels. And so as we go through John's narrative specifically related to this, you may be thinking about other wording that's used, and you'd be okay, you'd be correct. And so we're not going to combine all of those. We're going to just look at what John records for us. And keep in mind that the author of the Gospel of John is the disciple John, who was an eyewitness to this actual event. So this isn't like third, fourth party information. He watched this happen. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he recorded this event, the triumphal entry, as we know, on Palm Sunday. So we're going to begin in verse number 12 of John chapter 12. And we'll begin by John describing the Palm Sunday people. The Palm Sunday people, we're going to pick up, like I said, in verse number 12. This is where it starts, or how it starts. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. So the next day is Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of what we call Holy Week or Passion Week, which runs from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. So it's Sunday, and it says in the text that a great crowd had come for the festival. Keep in mind that Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem has swelled in population with out-of-town Jews who have made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival. And the word gets out that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, so the crowd prepares to welcome him into the city. And I would say that many of them have high expectations as it relates to the arrival of Jesus into the city. And you say, well, Jesus has been into Jerusalem on different occasions. Why is he so expected this time? Or why is he causing such a kind of a stir at this time? Well, it's because this is towards the end of his earthly ministry. So I would say to you, I believe that many of the people that have come to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover have also in other towns and other places, they've seen Jesus do miracles. Maybe some are coming who Jesus had performed miracles upon them. And many people have heard about his teaching or actually heard his teaching. So now they want to get an up close view and they hear that he's coming into Jerusalem. So there's all this excitement. And I would say there's a combination of two things to keep in mind on Palm Sunday. There's curiosity, because again, maybe they've heard Jesus, maybe they haven't, but they heard he's coming into town. So the crowd forms, they're curious to see this one who claims to be the Messiah. But there's also the air of conflict. And here's what I mean by that. In that same crowd is going to be the religious leaders who, for the most part, really don't like Jesus. And they don't like the attention that he's getting or the attention that he will get as he enters into Jerusalem. So they're both in the crowd, those that are curious and those that are conflicted by Jesus. And I do think also that many in the crowd are thinking as Jesus is getting ready to come into Jerusalem, they're thinking this, who might this Jesus be for our people? Who might this Jesus be for our Jewish nation? This is what they're thinking because it's predominantly Jews. Our verses that we read also said that they took palm branches and went out to meet him. Keep in mind that in waving the palm branches and laying them before Jesus as he entered the city, the people were giving Jesus the royal treatment. And again, a lot of you know kind of the timeline, at least in general. We should be quite surprised how quickly it changes. I mean, this is Sunday and the crowd has gathered. They're putting the palm branches down. They're waving to him to welcome him, making him the center of attention. And just in a matter of a few days, the crowd's going to turn. We are a fickle people. And I say we because it's not just them back then. So they wave these palm branches. And keep in mind that palm branches symbolized victory and triumph. They were looking for their messianic liberator. That is a key phrase. They were looking for their messianic liberator. Because remember, they're under the oppression of Rome. Could Jesus be the king who would bring about political change, social reform, and victory over Rome? Could he be the one? The excitement has come to a head here. The Gospel of Mark records this interesting detail, that as Jesus comes into Jerusalem and the crowd forms, it says before we get to the proclamations, it says that there's a crowd in front of him and a crowd behind him. Two crowds of people that are going to be chanting these things back and forth that we're going to see. So the one crowd would chant in front of Jesus and they were done. Then the people behind would chant. I mean, they're really excited about Jesus. It wasn't just the palm branches and all this kind of stuff. There's like this echo effect. It's like a, you know, triumphal entry, row, row, row your boat. I mean, this is exciting. They want people in the front to hear who's coming and they want people in the back because there's a big crowd. We don't want you to miss it. So there's a crowd in the back saying the same things. There is excitement, anticipation, and wonder in the air. So John goes on to record some of what the crowd shouts as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And I call it the Palm Sunday proclamation. And again, I know there's other parts of this, but we're going to focus in on what John records about what the crowd was saying. And I don't want you to miss this. Pay attention to this. Look at it in your scriptures. Write down some notes. Whatever you need to do, remember this because it's important for our context today. The end of verse 13 says this, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Notice these three emphatic proclamations that they make about Jesus. And I know that many of these are familiar to you, but do you really know what they mean? What are they saying to Jesus? Well, first of all, we have Hosanna, which literally means, please save us. Please save us. It is a shout of a celebration, of a proclamation, of excitement. But they're literally shouting out to Jesus, oh, Jesus, save us. Please save us. It's a reference to Psalm 118 and verse 25. If you want to write that reference down, look it up later. Psalm 118, 25 says, Lord, save us. And what better time for redemptive hope than during the time of the Passover, when they celebrated the Passover lamb, remembering how God rescued them from Egypt, from the Egyptians, and now they're under the oppression of Rome, and Jesus is coming in, and so they shout out, Hosanna, please save us. But as we think about what they were shouting, please keep in mind that for the most part, they were shouting to Jesus this message, please save us from Rome. Please save us from the oppression of Rome. That's the salvation we're looking for. Please save us by restoring the Jewish land, the Jewish pride, the Jewish prominence. That's what they really have in the back of their mind as Jesus comes in. Could he be the one to restore our Jewish land, the Jewish nation, to its prominence that God has promised? That's what's on their heart and mind when they're shouting, Hosanna. Number two, they shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, this is taken from Psalm 118, 26, and it literally means this, blessings on the one who would triumph over the nations. That's what it meant in the Old Testament, and that's what they're implying here. And you're thinking, well, what do they mean by this? Blessed is the one who triumphs over the nations. Well, there's one nation that they want God to triumph over at that time. You know what it is? It's Rome. So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This was part of the Hallel, which is the praise song sung during Jewish festivals. It may have been sung after the Lord's Supper. It is intensely messianic in Psalm 118. It's intensely messianic. And here's the connection I want you to see. As they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're looking for the one to triumph over the nations, triumph over Rome. Here's the connection to Psalm 118. Back then it was sung to remind the people of Israel how God had helped them triumph over nations, not just Egypt, but other nations as well. God was the mighty triumpher person. He was the mighty conqueror. And so now they're connecting. We're looking for the one who will be the one who helps us to triumph over the nation of Rome. So you may be thinking, was this highly politically charged? Absolutely. Absolutely. They were looking for release. They were looking for freedom from the Roman nation. And they're appealing to the fact that God in the past had done this for them. And could Jesus possibly be the one who as the Messiah would lead them to do that? And I'm doing this heavy on purpose because I want us to see where they were going and why Jesus really came and how it doesn't always match. It doesn't really match up. The third thing that was said is, blessed is the King of Israel. Here's in essence what they're saying. Blessings on the conquering king. They're looking to Jesus. We hope you are the conqueror. And I know that you've followed me so far. I can tell by the looks on your faces. Who do they want this king to conquer? Rome, they do. They're like, maybe he's the one. This is a Messiah king title given to Jesus by the people. And other parts of the triumphal entry detail, they say, blessed is the king of David, basically from the line of David. They want this king, the son of David, predicted in the Old Testament, to release them from the Roman people. So the people have super high expectations on Palm Sunday. The expectations are super high. Here's what they're looking for as Jesus is getting ready to enter into Jerusalem. They're looking for three things. Save us from Rome, triumph over Rome, conquer Rome. You catching a theme here? Save us from Rome, triumph over Rome, be our conquering king over Rome. So John records these proclamations, but he not only records some of the proclamations, but he also refers to the Palm Sunday prophecy, which I really love. And we find that in verses 14 and 15. It seems like this is kind of random in the text, but this is how John is just recording it. It says, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. So Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy made by the prophet Zechariah. If you want to write this down, it might be helpful. 400 years earlier. 400 years earlier. Zechariah 9:9. Let me read it for you. Here's what the prophet says. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. 400 years earlier, the prophet had prophesied this, and now it has come to pass. And I'm not sure all the reasons why John has included this, but I'm going to give you some of my reflections of why this is in here, this reference to the prophecy of the Palm Sunday. I want to give you a couple reasons. They're not going to be on the screen, but you can think about them, write them down. It's up to you. Here we go. Here's a couple reasons that I want to point out or some highlights of this. First of all, this prophecy that John mentions really highlights for me the amazing accuracy of the Bible. Prophecy that was predicted that should have come to pass by now has 100%. And the future prophecies that are going to be, that are in the future, will they take place? Absolutely. About 90%? 93? I mean, that's pretty good. 100%. Your Bible is accurate. You can trust it. It's even better than the Farmer's Almanac. Reader's Digest, nothing on the, listen. 100% accurate. We can trust our Bibles. It's amazingly accurate. Second, when John writes riding on a young donkey, he's the only one who records this. It's interesting because riding on a young donkey was a sign of peace. I mean, typically it was an older donkey and it was a sign of like triumph and victory. A young donkey was a sign of peace. It might give us a little bit of a hint of why Jesus was coming in. It was a sign of peace. And thirdly, the way that Jesus entered Jerusalem was not just a fulfillment of the prophecy, but it was an intentional picture of his humility and why he was coming, what his plan was, on purpose. It wasn't just, oh, that's really cool. He fulfilled the prophecy. It wasn't just that. It was an intentional picture of how Jesus was coming and why Jesus was coming. So we have in John's narrative here, we have the Palm Sunday people, we have the Palm Sunday proclamations, and then we have the Palm Sunday prophecy. And then John lastly records what I call the Palm Sunday purpose. Look at verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Now, I don't want to add too much to this. I'm going to explain this whole verse, but I just want to stop here at this phrase. His disciples did not understand all this. Just a really side note application. I'm thankful for this part of the verse because I don't always get it. It takes me a while. You can be a believer or a follower of Christ for a long time and read the scriptures and like, now I see that. And it's been in there the whole time. So you're in good company if you're like, this kind of just clicked with me today. It's okay. You're not like in the bad crowd there. You're actually in a good grouping here. So at first, his disciples did not understand all this. They didn't understand this whole triumphal entry thing and the proclamations and even the prophecy thing, how it connected. But only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So only after the death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection, the disciples understand the connection between the prophecy and the entry into Jerusalem. Only after all of this. Because they probably would have had, because of their upbringing, they probably would have had the tendency to think that as he was coming in, he's just going to take care of Rome. Even after all the things that Jesus said, that would have been their upbringing. Seeing Jesus come in, they're like, yes, this is so cool. Oh, man, he's going to let him have it. But after all of this, after the death and the cross, his death and the cross and his resurrection, and it kind of comes together why Jesus came, it makes sense to them, the triumphal entry and the prophecy together. And it should make better sense for us because we're on the other end of it, the other side of it, right? And so Jesus does this. Here's why he entered. Jesus' purpose in riding into Jerusalem was to make public his claim to be the Messiah and King of Israel, but not the way the people had anticipated that he would come. Not the way that most people anticipated Jesus coming in. He had come in for a reason. He came in to be the humble servant king. That's why he came. And we're going to talk for a few moments about why that is important to understand, about why Jesus came, at least at this moment. His purpose was to make this public, but he wasn't. His agenda was not the agenda that the people thought. So here's just a couple takeaways from this short Palm Sunday narrative that I want us to make sure that we understand, apply, and live out even this week. Here's the first thing. Number one, Palm Sunday reminds us that Jesus came, Hosanna, to save us from our sins. To save us from our sins. For the most part, the people in the parade missed the point, for the most part. They have a definite agenda for Jesus in mind as he enters Jerusalem. But would this be the plan? Would their plan be his plan? The answer is no. Jesus did not come to save them from a politician or from a policy. He came to save them from their sins. That was their primary need. I also don't want you to miss this. And other parts of the Gospels that record the triumphal entry, it says that when Jesus entered into Jerusalem and looked over the city and looked over the people, he wept. He was heartbroken over the people. And I think some of it was the situation that they were in, the oppression that they were in. But the primary reason Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem is the people had lost their way. They had lost the idea of the Messiah coming to save them from their sins. They were either caught up in trying to legalistically do it on their own through the religious system, or they've completely given up on the idea of the hope of the Messiah. They'd lost their way. They thought that the key to God was getting rid of Rome. And Jesus is like, no, that's not the key. The key is having peace with God through the forgiveness of your sins. This is why I've come. So he's heartbroken because they've lost their way. And you say, well, how does Jesus enter Or what's this picture of Jesus being the victor as he comes into Jerusalem? Well, Jesus is the ultimate victor because when he came into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry, his victory would not be over Rome. He'd be the greatest victor because he would conquer sin and death. And for some of them, they would get it, and it would be a little bit later. Even the disciples would be a little bit later. Oh, yeah, he did say that a few times when we were together about why he had come and why he didn't come. And so Jesus came to save us from our sins. So I love the idea of Palm Sunday and even, you know, in Sunday school classes with kids. And I know some of our teachers are probably celebrating with the kids Palm Sunday. I don't know if they brought palms in and have a great time. But I hope in the midst of, hey, Jesus came in and the people were crying out and they were celebrating Jesus. I hope in the midst of all this, we remind our children and our grandchildren that, yeah, this was an incredible thing where Jesus was the center of attention. But also remind them that the Hosanna that they said missed the point. It was really, please save us from our sins. You see the segue to the gospel there? Because let's just be transparent here in the United States of America as we enter into the 2024 election season. I'm going to say here is no matter how things play out, nothing that happens is going to change how people get to heaven. Now, I care about all these things. You need to vote, all those kind of stuff. But nobody's going to come to power that's going to provide you and I a way to heaven. That's only Jesus. And so even the people in first century when Jesus is coming in, even if Jesus came in and got rid of Rome and didn't take care of their sins, they're still in a really bad spot. They're just free in their sin. You know, that's kind of an oxymoron, you know, the freedom of their sin. So the idea is, let's be reminded, Palm Sunday, Hosanna. Oh, yeah, Hosanna, please save me from my sins. And if you've already been, or if you've already put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you should be saying, Hosanna, thank you for saving me from my sins. If that's yet a decision you need to make, then you need to cry out to God today. Say, God, Hosanna, please save me from my sins. Thank you for Jesus coming in. The next two takeaways are going to be related to this context that I want to explain just briefly. Okay, here's the context. On Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem as a lowly, humble servant king. We can agree on that. That's how he came in on Palm Sunday. But according to Revelation 19, Jesus is coming back. And he's not coming back as the humble servant king. He's coming back as the mighty conqueror, the fierce warrior, and the sovereign judge. Let me say that again. He's coming back as the mighty conqueror, the rider on the white horse with the armies of heaven. He's coming back as the fierce warrior where he will make war and judge the nations. And he's coming back as the sovereign judge. And it says in Revelation 19, he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how Jesus is coming back. No palms that day. So related to that, here's a couple takeaways. Because we think about Jesus coming in. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Well, Jesus came first to be the humble servant king. Now he's coming back as this mighty king in Revelation 19. Second takeaway, followers of Christ are expected to invest their lives in the returning king's goals and purposes. If you're not writing this down, that's okay, but make sure you listen to it, and we need to apply this. You're like, yes, praise God, the triumphal entry. I finally know what it really means. That Jesus came to save me from my sins. And many of you out there are saying, yes, I did that. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now what? Well, he's coming back. So in the meantime, in that time in between, what should you and I be doing? We should be investing in the king's purposes and the king's goals. Like, what are those? Evangelism, discipleship, time, talent, and treasure, serving, generosity, living out the one another's, the fruit of the Spirit. That's the short list. Like, what do I do in the meantime? This is what we should be doing because we rejoice in the fact that Jesus was willing to come into Jerusalem and then give his life for us. We rejoice in that. Yes? Yes. But now, if we have tasted of that redemption, what are we doing? What are we doing? We can make Jesus the center of attention the rest of our lives. Invest in the returning king's goals and purposes. Jesus told a lot of parables about being ready for the master's return, investing our lives. So I want us to take this away from even Palm Sunday, that we need to be doing that. And then third takeaway, followers of Christ should be consistently telling people about how to be prepared for a return of the king. I would say, this is my observation, my speculation, so to speak, I would say that a lot of people, both churchgoers or avid churchgoers, are not churchgoers and those that maybe don't go as much. I think there's a lot of people that if you ask them, what is Palm Sunday all about, they could give you a basic explanation. They might just say palms. But they'd give you kind of a basic, a lot of people could give you the basic explanation of what Palm Sunday generally means. But then if you followed up with the question, why did Jesus come? You might not get the full answer. Or why did Jesus enter into Jerusalem? They might not know that. So it's you and I that need to remind people in a very loving and grace-filled way that Jesus, as he entered into Jerusalem, did not come to save us from our problems. He came to save us from our sins. This might be a stretch, but Palm Sunday reminds me that we should be offering Jesus to people as a savior, not a therapist. I need my sins forgiven. And we need to be telling people. Why should we be telling people? Because the king is what? He's returning. And people need to be prepared for that. Only those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will be prepared for the return of the king. And you should do it while you're still breathing in this lifetime or your lifetime. So it reminds us, Jesus so willingly went into Jerusalem with the plan to give his life for our sins. So we need to be ready for that. Keep in mind, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we celebrate this humble servant king. But also keep in mind, he's coming back. In the meantime, how are we investing our lives for the kingdom? And how are we sharing what he came to do with other people? Because wouldn't it be great to bring others along with you who are saying Hosanna, and what they mean by that is, save me from my sins. Wouldn't that be great? Absolutely. Let's pray together. Why don't you stand with me? God, thank you for this reminder, as the beginning of our holy week together, of the purpose of Jesus Christ so willingly coming to give his life for our sins. We do celebrate this humble servant king, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And as we celebrate this and remember what took place on Palm Sunday, we pray that we reflect in our own lives how that you have reached so many of us with the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Also remind us of our responsibility to invest in our lives purposes that please you as we wait for the return of the King. And God, again, we mention the names of people that are right in front of us in this table, many of which probably are not ready to meet the King. We pray that you would bring them to our services and that they would respond to the gospel, respond to the Hosanna, so that they would be ready when Jesus comes. Thank you for loving us so much and the celebration that we have even today in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. You are dismissed.